Want to talk a minute about being alive. And so I've got some examples, and you can let me know. Is this alive? Can you tell what that is? That's a rock. No, nope, thumbs down, not alive. How about C-3PO? We're wondering, maybe not. So an intelligent robot. And then, of course, a human being. A rock doesn't act like people. It doesn't have any of the qualities that people have other than being solid. But an intelligent robot, they're getting pretty good at acting like people. They have a lot of the qualities of people. And I've mentioned before artificial intelligence, and one of the questions in artificial intelligence is, will it ever become alive, right? Will it ever be a living thing? And to me, actually not sure when people talk about what does alive mean, but here's what I know. An AI, intelligent robot, will never be a human being, right? It will never have human life because human life comes from human life, right? It's not something that you say, now I've added enough qualities and it's a human life. You can't add more qualities, more abilities and say, oh, now it's gotten to the point of being human. In fact, sometimes intelligent robots act more human than some people I know, right? But that doesn't change the equation. They're only human if they have human life given by a human being. You can't be human without the source of humanity. It's not an issue of adding more and more of the qualities that make it look human, and now you've gotten to the point where you're human. Well, what I'm really interested today is thinking about being spiritually alive. And what does it mean to be spiritually alive? And in this, I really want to pursue God's work with us today. I have mentioned before that I can have a form of faithless faithfulness, meaning I'll do the right thing, but it's not going to actually make a difference. Right? And I can do this when I open the Bible to read. How easy it is to say, I'm going to read the Bible, but I'm going to have the same issue when I get done reading the Bible that I had before I read the Bible. And sadly, I can do this when I pray. I can sit down to pray and say, well, I'll pray, but it's not going to actually do anything. And I wish I could tell you, I never do that. It's sad how often I do. Well, I'd like to invite you today to anticipate through this time of what God has already done and the rest of our time together, that God will do a significant work. That by His Holy Spirit, He will be here as we've prayed and as we've sung and as we've heard Scripture, and through all of this, in ways we know and ways we don't, that He will genuinely do a work that comes from Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And so let's pray with a genuine faith and anticipation for that work. So let's pray. Almighty God, King over all creation, the Lord of hosts of the mighty armies of heaven, the one who always was and always will be, we pray. You invite us to listen to you, that you would speak. And so we ask today, God our Father, because of the work of your Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit whom you have sent, we ask that you would do a genuine work today. We ask that you would help us to be aware that we're not just a group of people in a room with somebody speaking a lot. We are here together asking for the work that only you can do. So, Father, I ask that you do a work in me today, and that we ask that you do a work in each one of us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us the amazing and wonderful fruit that comes through your presence among us, In Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our Good Shepherd, the beginning and the end, we pray. Amen. Today, the title is Spirit Abundance. We're going to be looking at Galatians 5, and so I encourage you to have that. John's got the notes if they're helpful to you. The QR code will get you to the text. There are also some Bibles here. I'll have the text on the screen today. It's not very long. But let me just say a word of what we're doing this August. Is we've been taking a couple of weeks to think about God's invitation for us to be a part of His work in the world. So last week we looked at Jesus and His compassion as He looked at people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out more people to be a part of the harvest of bringing about this work that God is doing in people's lives. Today, we spend some time looking at this passage about the Spirit and His work. Next week, we'll spend some time just looking at the qualities of love and what it is to walk in the ways of God. Today, we're going to think about being spiritually alive. And let me just say, I think there are two models that are dominant in the world about being spiritually alive. The one model is really, it boils down to being good enough. It boils down to saying, you know, here's some techniques, and if you do them, you'll be spiritually alive. And if you do them often enough, well enough, that'll do it for you. There are some standards for behavior, and if you follow them well enough, then, yeah, that's evidence that you are alive, that something is good in what is happening. There's a connection with things that are deeper in the universe or with God or whatever it might be. And so we might call it a law that defines the standard and the remedy. And there are so many different laws, right? There's some that say, here's a set of moral expectations, and if you do them often enough, well enough, that's evidence that you really are alive. There's something good in you that's connecting you with the world. And if you do it well enough, and the law itself also gives a remedy. So when you fail to do it often enough or well enough, the law also says, and here's something you can do to fix that problem. Here's some additional good you could do or some action to take. This model says there's a standard, and if you follow the standard, you'll be okay. And so then people will say, I think I've done pretty well, or people say there's no hope for me. And I think as we look at this letter, the people had this idea in their minds that there was a way to do what was required, a remedy when you didn't, and so you just do the best you can. The second model is just completely different, and that is to be given life by one who has life. Right? And in this letter, this statement, a person is not justified by the works of the law. So the person is not made spiritually alive, approved of, welcomed by God by the works of the law. In this case, he was thinking about an Old Testament Mosaic law, but whatever the law is, a person is not made right, spiritually alive, because they do good enough, well enough on the right things. A person is alive by faith in Jesus Christ. A person has life because it's been given to them by one who is life. And so then there's this claim about people who are alive this way is that the good thing means is that if you're a Christian like this, you're free from laws. You don't have to do part one. You don't have to be good enough, long enough, and followed enough of the remedy to be alive. Christians are free from that law. But I want to think about that free for a little bit. That this freedom is related to being alive, but I think the people that we're looking at in this letter, this letter called the letter to the Galatian church, I think they were a little bit confused by this. They're trying to make sense of, well, you know, if you're really free, it's like being told at the beginning of the semester, everybody passes, everybody gets an A in this class. And so now what do we do next? Well, I've got more free time than I knew I had before, right? And the fear is that if all of a sudden you're not required to do anything, why sacrifice? If you're given a guaranteed 4 point in a class, why will you stay up late and sacrifice when others are going off to do fun things and you could rest? And why sacrifice if it's all handed to you? And I think people wondered, boy, if freedom means that now there's no requirements, what's going to happen? And so some people came in and said, well, yeah, you're right. And so we got to kind of blend these two models a bit. We've got to say, yeah, you're free, but not quite that free. And so we're going to bring back some of these rules that say, well, you can be free, but you know, you also have to do some stuff the right way. And it starts to fit back into model one, where it says, if you do well enough, long enough, you're okay. So I think it was in this setting, and they were confused by it, and some people were confusing them. So we're going to look at this section in Galatians chapter 5, just several verses here. Got it on the screen. I want to walk through it, but just a couple of verses at a time. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church that's confused about freedom, and he says this, "You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." So stop there for a second. You see, he writes to the people and says, yes, you were called to be free. But this isn't what I mean by free. That now you just do what it seems like would be good to do. Now you just do what you feel like doing. Now pay attention to your inner self and whatever you find there, live it out. That's freedom. He says, no, that's not freedom. He says, here's freedom. Freedom is to serve one another humbly in love. Freedom is to love your neighbors yourself. He says, this is what laws and requirements are all about. You see, if you could write a law that you could enforce it that says you must love your neighbor as yourself, the law would have done it and we'd be done. But the law cannot require you to love. What it does is it says we're going to require you not to do some hateful behavior. I can't make you love your neighbor, but I can say you cannot kill your neighbor. You can't steal from your neighbor. You can't lie to your neighbor. You need to tell the truth. You need to not envy what they have. You might even need to honor your neighbor. But the law can't make you love your neighbor. It can't do that. All it can do is this behavior on the outside. But Paul says that was the point all along. The whole point of the law was that you would love God and love your neighbor. And so now you don't have to follow all these rules if you'll just love your neighbor. Because that was the whole point all along. And he says, now you are free to do that. And so this, I think, is the irony, is doing whatever I feel like I ought to be doing to follow my natural desires, he says it's actually slavery. That's what keeps you from being able to love your neighbor. Is when yourself keeps saying, but what about me? I'm going to love my neighbor, but what about me? Who's going to look after me? See, freedom is being able to say no to all the things that my natural self says needs to happen. And he says, so this is what freedom is. It's freedom from self, freedom from all the things that pull me to myself so that then I can serve others humbly in love. He says that was the whole point of the law. And so then verse 16, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says, you, if you are given a new life in Christ, you are free in a way, but you're also still in the middle of a conflict. In this world today, we continue to live in this conflict between what he calls the flesh and the desires of the flesh. This is my natural way of thinking that says, I've got to pay attention to me and my people. We can't go around saying we're going to give preference to other people and their people. I need to pay attention to me and my people. Now, if I have excess, I can take care of them. But I've got to be looking after me. That's what the self keeps saying. And he says, that's still there. So we live in a period of conflict, right? If we've been given this new life, we're given freedom, and yet that old pull is still there. We still have gravity that pulls us into self, into my people, and says, we need to take care of ourselves. And so he says, there is this conflict. There's, in effect, a war that's at work. And so he says, you've got to make a choice, and that is to walk by the Spirit. He says, you've been set free so that you can, but now you have to choose to do it because the challenge is really there. And he says, if you'll walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Or to put it in the opposite direction, if you'll walk by the Spirit, you will accomplish what the law was supposed to be able to do. You'll love your neighbor. You won't serve yourself. If you walk by the Spirit, you will fulfill what God intended, and that is humbly serving God and others rather than yourself. We live in a time when there is this struggle between saying I'm free from requirements of the law, but I still have in me a big part that says, but what about me? Take care of me. Make sure that we're doing okay. If you love like that, there's too much risk. Take care of me. And that's so loud, he says. So we have to make a choice. We need to make a choice to walk by the Spirit. So then he goes on and says, let me be very concrete about this. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, I want to help out to be very clear about this, and that is there are some things that he calls the acts of the flesh, the work of the flesh, the natural things. And some of these are very bodily, right? The sexual urges. He says, there are sexual urges that they just run amok and cause great trouble. And he mentions some of those. He mentions idolatry and witchcraft and says, you know, there's ways that people want to pursue the spiritual life and it's destructive. It's harmful. And then he gives this long set, and in fact, the longest set that's all about conflict between people. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Trying to think, could there be a better description of the political world that we live in? But how often is it that this is the world we live in, where there's just such conflict and an orientation toward, well, you've got your faction, I've got my faction, and if we agree on anything in between, it might hurt my faction, so I'm sticking with mine, right? There's so much which he calls acts of the flesh, the works of the natural world. This is the normal way to live. And then he goes on to things that relate to lack of self-control, the drunkenness and the orgies, taking good things that God has given and living them in ways that are so dishonoring and displeasing to God. He says these acts of the flesh, if you do these, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's going to go on and tell us about some really good qualities. But before he does that, I think Paul is saying, I want you to know, the good qualities aren't optional. Because without them, we destroy ourselves and other people. If what we do is the best we know to do, we're going to kill each other. Right? We keep wanting to think that if we'd all just try and do our best, we'll be okay. And he says, no, doing our best, this is the work of our natural selves. And it goes bad. And he says, this is not how to be a part of God's work. And it'll destroy each other and it'll destroy us. The work of the natural world is just going to ruin things because of our broken world. And so then he says, let me give you a different picture. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So the Apostle Paul goes on to hear and says, I want to tell you about the fruit of the Spirit, about what it is that when life from God is living in people, and this is what's going to grow. This is going to be the outcome of living things. Right? So you can create food-like things in the lab, but you can't create the fruit of a tree without the tree giving that life to it. Right? And there might be ways to make it look like that, but life comes from life. Fruit comes from life. And he says, I want you to know what this fruit is like. Now, I've heard people talk about this analogy and say, I've never seen a tree struggle to produce apples. Like it's sitting there saying, I better make an apple. Pop, there comes an apple. And they say, so fruit of the Spirit shouldn't be work. I think that's taken the analogy too far, because every one of these things that he lists are commanded of us. He says, love each other. Right? He doesn't say, just trust the Spirit and love will appear. He gives the command, love each other. Be kind to each other. Right? Be gentle. Practice self-control. These are things that are commanded to do, but he says, here they are. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me tell you something that I was confused about. I read this as though we said, he was saying, you're going to be in this little bubble that goes through life and nothing can bother you. You'll just be in this bubble of love and joy and peace. If you're really in the Spirit, you'll just be in this bubble and you'll go around and nothing can penetrate and bother you. Like you could sit there and have these things on your own. And then somebody said to me, do you notice that these are primarily relationship things? Right? You can't be in a bubble and have love all on your own. Self-love is not really a very good way to go. That's right, that's the natural world. But to love people, you can't do this in a bubble on your own. You have to interact with people. Now, joy feels a little bit like you can go off and do this on your own, but you know what God always does with his joy? He shares it. He says, I want to share my joy so that you're a part of the joy. Joy was very relational. Peace is not just, I don't worry about anything. The peace it's talking about is having rich relationships with other people. Right? Patience, forbearance, is to be able to relate well with people who, frankly, are a little bit annoying at the time. Right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control is the one that seems most like I could do that on my own. And yet it's the foundation for having loving relationships with other people. This fruit of the Spirit is primarily what we live out in relationship with other people. And when it's really evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, it's unexpected. So what's God's love like? We say, here's how we know the love of God. While we were still fighting against him, he loved us and sacrificed for us. So the love of the Spirit is when people don't deserve that love and we love them anyway. Right? Patience is when people are annoying or let us down and we say, no, I'm going to keep at this. Right? Goodness is when people don't deserve the good I'm going to give. All of these things are best seen when it's our interaction with people who are failing to be as good as God is. And so here's another error that I've made. I've thought, I will have the fruit of the Spirit of peace when I finally have some good people to be around me. Right? Then we'll have peace together. And I begin to make the excuse that says, you know, right now joy is just not on the table. The trouble that we're in right now, there's no room for joy. We've got to be upset right now. Patience? Bad idea right now. We need somebody who will be a bully and help us just to conquer and take over. I've made the excuse that the fruit of the Spirit is dependent upon God giving circumstances where these would be the natural thing. But that's back to what he says is the action of the flesh, of the natural world. He says, no, the evidence of God in your life should be God-like qualities, and that these qualities are ones that overflow in goodness to people around us. And he says, against this, there's no law. And people have debated what exactly this means. I would say a couple of things. Number one is when the Spirit is present, you don't need the law to tell you not to murder your neighbor. You don't need the law to tell you don't lie now. If you genuinely have the Spirit in you who's loving people through you, you don't need the law. And the other side is, there is not a law anywhere in the world that can make that love happen inside you. It can manage things on the outside, but it can't put the love in you for other people. That's the Spirit of God. So all these fruits of the Spirit, they don't come by the law, and yet they accomplish what the law tried to do and couldn't. And so he says, since we live by the Spirit, let's live this. Let's walk in step with the Spirit. So I think the big idea is that the Spirit of God lives in, calls, and empowers all true Christians to overcome the pull of sin and self, to love, meaning to humbly serve God and people. This is what it is to be spiritually alive. The Spirit of God who lives in, calls, and empowers all true Christians to overcome the natural self, the pull of sin and self, to love, to humbly serve God and people in an often stumbling journey. Because we do fall short over and over again. And yet, it's the Spirit of God who brings the grace of God that we do this journey again. So, to be spiritually alive, I'll be so bold as to say, there are times people behave like bad people. But I would define it like this. A bad person is somebody who's not even trying to be good. A bad person says, I know that's the right thing to do, and I have no interest in that. They don't say, oh, I like not to do it, but right now I'm just so tempted. Real badness is when people see wrong and they say, that's the place I'd like to go. And I don't know how often that's true and how many people, but it is really frightening to realize there are times when people are given over to such an extent that they say, I don't even have an interest in what's good. Most of us fall into the category of being a good person. It's doing a good job of doing good things by an act of the will. Yeah, I'm going to try and do what's right. I'm going to do the best I can. But in reality, I think what this is doing is acting as if we're alive. It's like saying, what are the qualities of being alive? Well, I'll do my best to do those. And I'll try to get as good at that as I can. And sometimes we beat ourselves up because we don't do it well enough. Sometimes we say, well, at least I'm doing better than them. But we're all trying to act alive. So I think a Christian, somebody who is truly alive, has the Spirit of God living inside, who is shaping one's life. This is what it is to be spiritually alive, is to have the life of God in us by the Spirit of God. And that life living in us shapes our lives because the Spirit of God lives in, calls, and empowers all Christians to overcome the pull of sin and self, to love, to humbly serve God and people. The people are trying to figure out, how do we make sense of the freedom that we have? Well, the freedom that we have is through the Spirit of God who lives in us, and that Spirit is calling us into the ways of God. Not into the ways of law or requirement, but into the way of showing the fruit, of growing in the fruit of who God is and what He is like. And so the application, first of all, is to become spiritually alive. Right? This is to be forgiven by Jesus, and the Spirit lives in you, and I don't want to pass over this quickly. Do you know how astounding that is? To claim that this is not just something that's true because you have become a human being and every human being was just loved by God in this way. This is an astounding idea that God personally forms a relationship. Personally has His Spirit, His presence living in people. Such that now there is a relationship with God that can never be broken. This is astounding. It's an astounding idea to say, if this has happened and you walk around this world, it's a bit like Jesus walking around. Right? Imperfectly, but this is the presence of God in us. And this happens, I think, really by people talk about a radical step of realignment. In this passage, Paul talks about crucifying the self, killing the self. And I think what he means by that is we agree with God that the self enslaves us and brings death. If I do what naturally comes to mind and to my heart and say I'm going to live that out, I'll admit that's going to enslave me and kill me. Right? That's the first step, is to say to just keep living by what seems best is the road of death. It's to say that he alone is God and life and goodness. There's not another place to find this. And then it's to trust in Jesus' death to give me life. Jesus used the expression to be born again, to be born from above, to have the life of God put in us. To become spiritually alive is to have the life of God in us, because he is life. And in his death, he offers his life to us. And this is like being an infant, a newborn baby, rather than a robot that comes out of a lab. The robot that comes out of the lab is way smarter, way more capable than an infant, right? Can do all sorts of wonderful things. Maybe even knows all the content of the internet. I don't know, all this stuff. And a baby is more alive than that. And this is the radical step of becoming alive in Christ. And I've been around it so long that I get so used to it and I lose the wonder of this amazing thing. Something at the core of my being changed when I genuinely put my trust in the work of Jesus for me. And this is the call to become spiritually alive. And then being spiritually alive is to daily choose to live alive. See, it turns out that we can be alive but not live like it. Right? It's possible to be alive but not show many of the traits of being human. Right? Being alive as a human being means you can interact constructively with your environment. Sometimes we're not very good at that. Sometimes we're not good at that at all. We have to choose to live alive. And what Paul said here is this is what it is to live alive in Christ, is humble, others-focused love. That's what it is, to choose to live guided by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. Not as a law on the outside that says, okay, I'd better stop saying things that are unkind, and I'm going to start to try to be more positive, and a list of activities. Though those activities aren't bad. But they miss the point if it's not guided and empowered by the Spirit, to say the presence of God himself is in me for these things to be fruit in my life. And to do this in all circumstances, as I said, not saying, well, I would have joy, but not now. Do you know anything about the conflicts I'm in? Do you know anything about the injustice in the world? Do you know anything about what's wrong in the world? Joy doesn't make sense now. And that's our natural life telling us, oh, that joy thing, there are times for that, but no, you don't have to do that now. Right? Joy is the presence of God himself in us in all circumstances. It doesn't mean we're always happy. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And where the Spirit is, there is joy. Knowing that we are forever needing forgiveness and help. Jesus did this perfectly. We don't. But Paul says we need to choose this. We need to grow in it. So that's why he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So back to this idea of being spiritually alive. So the worst place to be is not even wanting God. And this happens to people sometimes. And, oh, we pray for God's mercy when people, I just don't have any interest. And we pray for God's mercy in that. Then you have a good person who's trying to act alive, yet never truly being free to do so. And oh, how many people live here, even in the church, even in a place where we worship God, and yet so now we say, I want to act alive. I want to show that this is here, and so I'm going to try and act alive, and yet maybe not even being free to do so. The Christian is the one who has the Spirit of God living inside, who is shaping one's life. And so being spiritual alive, I think, really does have the decisive step in the daily journey. The decisive step, Paul says this earlier in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. He says, I'm done with the self. I know that idea. I'm going to fail in this, But I know that serving myself is the road to death. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a decisive step that says, I want his life because mine's not going to work. It's not going to do it. And then the daily journey is saying, now that is living in me. Since we live by the Spirit, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Having that life in us, a newborn infant, let's grow. And so it is good for an infant to learn to exhibit the qualities of human life, to grow in that. And in some ways, we go backwards. We're less human than we were as infants. And yet we're called to grow in being alive with the life of Christ. So being spiritually alive. We could be a rock. And some people say, that's fine with me. I don't need that. We could be doing our best to act alive without that life in us. Spending our time trying to be good. And yet, like a human being, we're called to be alive in Christ and to live being alive. And that is the most incredible invitation I can imagine. To say each day we begin with the life of God in us, the Spirit of the living God who created the world, bringing his life and his fruit in us. Paul says, having begun by the life of Jesus in our place, having begun as a gift of God and the Spirit living in us, let's keep in step with that Spirit and have the fruit of the presence of God flow in us, in all of our relationships, in all of our circumstances. That the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control of God himself would be an aroma about us. Not because we are good, but because he is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for life. We thank you for human life. We thank you that you have given us life that no robot or technology will ever have. There's no way to engineer it, to make it. We have what we have as a gift from you. And we thank you for the invitation to be spiritually alive with the life of the Spirit of God. Father, I pray if there are any of us that if we think, I want that life and I don't know that it's mine, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would testify that with our spirits that we are your children. Oh, what a gift. Help us to make that radical step of turning from self and recognizing the life that is ours because of your Son and his death in our place. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to walk in step with the Spirit, that we live by the Spirit, that your presence, your goodness would be known in us. Help us not to make excuses. Help us not to step back into the ways of our natural selves. Would you help us by your Spirit to live in the life that is ours because we've been born again of God Almighty. Thank you for such life and such a gift. I pray that you would use us to bring the aroma of your presence to the world around us, that we would be forgotten, yet people would know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.